Married for going on 10 years now, and been in church for faithfully going on 4 years now. And one thing, I'm getting somewhere with this, one thing about that is when you have a godly wife, it's bad when she pulls the gospel out on you. And you're doing something, and then she can go right to that book, and you can't argue with her, because if it comes out the book, you gotta just say I'm wrong. But tonight we're going to be in a subject of compassion. And she's came to me many times, well, you got to have compassion. And I just got to say, well, you're right. You know, after a slightly loud discussion, I have to admit that she's right. We don't argue, we discuss. But one characteristic, if we have compassion, that is one way for the world to look directly at us and say there's something different about them. Because when we are full of pride and we are full of our flesh, and before we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it is hard to look at this world and have compassion on it. It is hard to walk down the road and see a drunkard or a homeless man on the side of the road, and in our flesh and in our pride, we automatically think, well, they put themselves there. It's their bed, they need to make it and lay in it. But Christ teaches us that we need to have compassion. We need to have compassion on these people. And I'm here to tell you, if it wasn't for Christ having compassion on every one of us in this world, we would all be dead and going to hell right now. Compassion is a symbol of love. It is a symbol of hope and kindness. Compassion can change the lives of somebody, and compassion can even be that doorway to lead somebody to Christ. If we have compassion when this world does not have it, somebody's going to say, I want what they have. I want what they have. And tonight we're going to be in a well-known verse of Scripture, and it's going to be on the Good Samaritan. If you have your Bibles, open me to Luke chapter 10. And this is a well-known passage of Scripture, a commonly preached passage of Scripture, but I'm here to tell you there's nothing in this Bible that can be over-preached. There's nothing in this Bible that is dead. There's nothing in this Bible that cannot help us. If it was put in this Bible, it was put there to help us, to guide us. And every passage of Scripture in this Bible can be used and should be used. If we only had John 3:16, we could preach till the Lord comes home and we still wouldn't run out of material. I praise the Lord for this Bible. Let's pray real quick. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this honor and this privilege. I just ask that you would empty me of self, Lord. You would use me as a vessel. You would just let me help somebody tonight, Lord. I love you. I praise you. I ask that you would take control of this service. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. So let's start off. Luke 10, verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And we'll continue, but we'll stop there for a second. So, we have a man, and he is in Jerusalem. Well, what happened to this man? Before we find out what happened to him, let's start out at the beginning. What is his starting point? He is in Jerusalem. He is in the dwelling place of God Almighty. He is in the holy city. He is among brethren. He is in Jerusalem. And the first thing that sin is going to do to every single one of us, if we follow that sin, it is going to take us out of the will of God. It is going to take us away from the Lord. It is going to take us out of His presence. And that is exactly what happened here. He was in Jerusalem. And his first mistake, he decided to leave the place of God. And that is where many Christians fall. That is where lost people never come back from, is they go visit a church, or they get around one, they feel the presence of God, and before God can grab them up, they've gone down to the city of Jericho. Well, here's a little bit to know about Jericho. Jericho is known as the city of sin in its day. It was so bad that whoever was to build it again would be cursed. Joshua 6:26. And Joshua adjourned them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that raises up and buildeth the city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So he left the dwelling place of God, the holy city, Jerusalem, and he went down to the city of sin. Jericho also means fragrant. Is that not what sin is to us? Sin is fragrant. Sin smells good. Before you got to Jericho, you would smell it. It smells sweet. It smells wonderful. And if sin was not enticing, we would not do it. But sin is enticing. Sin calls out to you. The devil will not come up to you, Brother Cam. Stephen's not here, so I'm going to use you tonight. He will not come up to you in a red suit with a red tail and a pitchfork and a ball of fire in his hand. He's not going to do that. The devil is going to come up to you at what you lust and what you desire, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. It is not going to come up to you openly saying, I'm a trap, fall in it. No, sin is fragrant. Sin smells sweet, but I'm here to tell you, sin never adds, it subtracts. Sin will take you farther than you want to go in this world. Anytime we step into sin and we think, well, it'll just be one drink. It'll just be one smoke. It'll just be one time. My wife will never know. I'm here to tell you, you may think that, but if you look ahead in time, if you could, you'd see that sin has robbed you. Sin can destroy your home. It can destroy your marriage. It can destroy your job. It can leave you empty, lonely, and half dead. It's exactly as we see here. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Amen. It's not a big sin. That's what he might have been thinking. Well, I'm gonna go check it out. I'm gonna go see what all the hype's about. It's Jericho. It can't be that bad. You know, it smells sweet. I'm gonna go check it out. Well, I'm here to tell you, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. It doesn't matter. It does not say for the wages of a big sin. It does not matter and say for the wages of murder or the wages of adultery is death. No, it says for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, if you see a but in your Bible, you need to hold up and just read after it. Because praise God, after we get such a powerful verse, for the wages of sin is death, in God's divine wisdom, he orchestrated this Bible in the exact way he wanted it to be read, in the exact way to be presented to us, and there's a but, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord Savior. Amen. So, we know where he started. What happened to him? He went down. The Bible says clearly that he went down. He went from the holy city and went down to the city of sin. He left the things of God. But here's one thing that many people get bitter about the Lord, and they may be in church for a while and they commonly throw this out. Well, God left me. No, if we fall into sin, God never leaves us. We leave him. We turn from him. He does not want to see any of his children perish. He does not want to see any of his children fall into sin or fall into this world. We leave him. As Pastor preached, I think it was Sunday morning, when he was preaching on Jesus being lost. Where'd you leave him? Where was the last place you can consciously think, I met with him there? Where was that place that you departed and said, well, I'm just going to go taste the world a little bit. I'll be back. Where did you leave him? He fell among thieves. When I said sin does not add, it subtracts, he went down there maybe for a good time, maybe for a night, and he fell among thieves. Sin will draw you to a sinful crowd. Sin will never draw you to a church filled with the Holy Ghost. Sin will never draw you to your Bible. Sin will never draw you to that good, godly Christian you know that if you can't get a prayer through, they can get a prayer through. Sin will draw you into sinners and into the things of the devil. He lost his standing. It stripped him. Sin will strip you of your dignity. It'll strip you of your testimony, which our testimony is one of our most powerful weapons to this world. If your testimony is ruined in the sight of man, it can take an entire generation of that family line away from the church. If they say, or if you say, well, I go to church on Sunday, and then in their sinful life, they walk by the bar and they see you in there, they're going to think it's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Right. And no point in even going because you're doing the exact same things they are. Our testimony is powerful. And on the flip side, you can have a lost person go into a hospital bed and talk to one of their loved ones. And if they're on that hospital bed and yet they are disease-ridden, on the brink of death, and they can raise up their withered, shaking hand and say, "Praise God, He's real. Praise God, He saved me, and I thank Him for everything they did." That testimony of that person on their deathbed could change that life. They could say, "I want that." They're at their death's door knocking, and yet they're praising God. They're at death's doors knocking, saying, "Thank you, Lord, for all you can do." Our testimony is powerful. It wounded him. It left him with scars. If you've been alive any length of time, you know the scars of sin you have on your body. You know the previous sins, and praise God, they're all washed and covered under the blood. I'm saved by the glory of Christ. And if you were to go into heaven somehow and you were to open up the Lamb's Book of Life and you were to find my name on there, and it would have every list of my sin underneath it, you would look at it and you would say, "It's all red. Every bit of it's red." That's because the blood of Jesus Christ washed away every one of my sins for eternity on. That is not a right to sin. That is not a free pass to go out in the sinful world. No, that is simply saying that once you accept Jesus Christ, your sins are gone. Your sins are removed. The Bible says they are removed as far as the east to the west. There is no definite east point. There is no definite west point. There is a north and a south. The North Pole and the South Pole. We don't have a West Pole or East Pole. That means for eternity, it is gone. It is removed as far as the east to the west. Or to the west. He was forsaken. It says, and wounded him and departed him. He was left wounded. He was left alone, and leaving him half dead. What does that mean? Well, one, he was wounded, so he was physically half dead. But if you are in this world, you can be healthy and you can be half dead. What do you mean, preacher? Well, I'm glad you asked, Brother Cameron. Thank you. It means that if you are in this world and you are healthy, but you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, your spiritual body is dead. You are half dead. There is nothing more miserable than being saved and born again and out in a world of sin. You become half dead. Your heart becomes hardened to the things of Christ. No, that does not make you any less saved, but it does make you absolutely miserable in this world. He was not just half dead physically, but he was half dead physically. We have to make sure that we do not follow in these footsteps the death of him. He was half dead, eternally exhausted. He was alive, but no ability to help himself. Same with a lost man. Alive with a dead soul, no ability to help themselves, no ability to save themselves. There's but one that can save us, and I'm sorry to say it's nobody in this room. It is nobody in this state, country, continent, or world. It is but one, and his name is Jesus Christ. He cannot help himself. Then there were certain men that came by. Verse 31 through 32. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Well, the priest. Who is this man? Well, the priest represents the law of Moses. The priest in this day, they had to memorize the Pentateuch. Praise the Lord, he does not make that a requirement to be a God-called preacher, because I'd be terrible at it. But they had to memorize the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, in their entirety. They had to know the law to the T. They had to live the law, look the law. They had to uphold the law. And there's one thing about the law, it has no mercy on us. If we could break one law, we have broken all the laws. And there is nobody in here that has been able to uphold the law. My precious, wonderful little angel, y'all, I'm kidding. But my beautiful little girl, my 3-year-old, has broken the law. You're saying she's three. How is that possible? I don't know if y'all have kids or not, but three-year-olds can lie. Two-year-olds can lie. One-year-olds can lie. You say, well, how can a one-year-old lie? They can't talk. If you've ever had that precious baby sleeping in your arms, sound asleep, and y'all know if you got kids, you sneak in there and you lay them down as gentle as you could, and you slightly move your arms out, and they scream absolute bloody murder like they just got hit. Something got thrown at them. Something is disastrously wrong with them. But there's nothing wrong. They just want you to pick them back up. Kids can lie. We are born sinners. We are going to die sinners. And praise God, there is one that can make us righteous in God's sight. And that is Jesus. They represent the law. The law is given for the plan of salvation. The law is given to us to show us that we cannot do it on our own. The law is given to us to show us if we're going to make it into heaven, it's not going to be by the law, but it's going to be by the one that can, the only one man that has fulfilled the law, the only one that has walked this earth and been able to never break the law, and that is Jesus. That is not us. Galatians 3:10. For as many or of the works of the law, or under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Romans 3:20 and 21. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is there to show us we are lost, to show us we need Savior, is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, but witnessed by the law and the prophets. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. It does not matter how good you are. We are not righteous without Christ. Brother Cameron, I'm sorry I'm picking on you tonight. But if you were to go home and you were to go to your study and you were to figure out the cure to cancer and you were to figure out all the diplomatic problems in the world, and on top of that you were going to throw in a dose of figuring out how to end hunger throughout the entire world, and all these people would get help from you, you would probably be one of the richest people in the world. But I'm here to tell you, it does not matter what we do. It is not by our works that we are saved. If you were lost and have that as your resume, you would still die and go to hell. No matter how good you have been, no matter how much you have done. You say, preacher, you talking crazy. That helped the world. It would. But it would not help his soul. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I praise God for that verse, that it's not of works. I praise God that I do not have to meet a requirement to come into heaven. I praise God that I do not have to rescue three babies to make it into heaven from a burning building. I praise God that it is a gift from God. It is not a requirement from myself. The Bible says, whosoever believeth in him. The Bible does not say, whosoever completed A, B, and C is a task. The Bible does not say, whosoever prayed 40 hours a week. No, the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him. Amen. Praise God, I'm part of a whosoever religion. Amen. Praise God for it. And another thing about the priest, we have a priesthood of the believer. If you do not know what a priesthood of the believer, it is one of the greatest gifts we have. The priesthood of the believer means I do not have to go in that back room with our pastor, our assistant pastor, or another high-ranking member of this church and confess my sins to them. I do not have to meet with another mortal man and tell my problems and say three Hail Marys to be forgiven of my sins. No, the priesthood of the believer means that at any place, any time in the world, I can call upon the name of God and I can have my sins forgiven. It is not dependent upon man. It is not dependent upon me. He is always there. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. No matter where you are in this world, no matter what you're going through, if you just call upon the name of God, He will hear you. He will help you. And you don't have to say five Hail Marys or however many it is. You don't have to put a certain number of money in the offering plate. You don't have to go to a certain communion or anything, but you can just call upon the name of God and He'll hear you. He'll help you. And if you didn't realize how important the priesthood of the believer is, it is very important. Before I woke up this morning and got out of bed, if it was not for the grace and mercy of God, I would have sinned 100 times. And even if today I was to fail and fall, I can still go to my Father. I don't have to go to a man. I can still go to Him and get cleaned, be washed white as snow, to have my sins forgiven. Again, I take you back to the representation of the book, where if you look at my name, my sins are blotted with the blood of Jesus Christ. That was not me. That was not of myself. That was not of a priest. That was not of any man that I could go to get that done. But that was of the one that can, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. Who else do we have? And likewise, a Levite. A Levite. When he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by the other side. So the priest represents the law. The Levite represents religion. The Levites, they would set up the tabernacle. They would build it, take it down. They would clean the offerings and prepare the offerings. They would wash the ornaments in there. They would get the tabernacle ready. They were the religion. The Levite did something though. The Levite looked on him, where the priest or the law passed right by, said, "You have broken the law. This is your charge. You have broken the law. That's it." The Levite came by and looked on him. And is that not exactly what religion will do to you? Is that not what religion does? You may say, "Preacher, we're in a church." Well, I'm here to tell you, this church cannot save you. Religion cannot save you. It is said that 75% of people in churches die and go to hell. Now, we cannot definitely say that because nobody knows the heart of any other man in this world. But it is said that up to 75% of people die and go to hell in a church. Religion cannot save you. Sitting under good sound preaching cannot save you. Reading your Bible cannot save you. And yes, those are all good things. The only thing and the only one that can save you is Jesus. It's not religion. It's not a pastor. It's not a person. It is Jesus. You say, "Preacher, I want some scripture for that. I just don't believe you." Well, Cam, I'm glad you asked again, man. You on a roll. Matthew 7:22-23. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not professed in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?' And then I will profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" I never knew you. They had religion. They were holding on to it. They went up to him and said, "I've been in church my whole life. I've done everything right. I've done many good works. I've done many good things. But yet, the Lord said, 'Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you.'" It was one of the saddest verses in the Bible. They came up to him, holding on to religion, as so many do. And I'm here to tell you, it's not that you know His name. It's not that we know the name of Jesus Christ, but it's that He knows our name. That our name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That our name is written down by Jesus, not by any man. But religion will comfort you. Religion will come by you more than the law will. The religion might even sit down with you. It might make you feel good. It might make you feel warm and fuzzy, but it will not save you. Verse 33-35. "But There it is. Another but in the Bible. It's always good when you see them. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had, in their word, compassion on him. He had compassion on him. You say, preacher, why is compassion so important? Well, I'm here to tell you, it was compassion 2,000 years ago that Christ laid down his life for you. It was compassion that those spikes were laid into his hand and were able to go through it instead of like they hit steel, because it was the compassion he had for you. It was the compassion for our souls that he knew he had to pay that price. It was the compassion that Lazarus was raised from the dead. You may think, well, that was a miracle from God. It was. But it was compassion that Jesus had on him. If you're like me and it's hard to memorize verses, I got a good one. John 11:35, shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. You do not weep for somebody you do not love. You do not weep for somebody you do not have compassion for. You do not weep for somebody that you care about. And yet Jesus wept over him and had compassion on him. And when they said, Lord, you're late, he's been dead for a long time. We already have the burial clothes on him. He's already wrapped up. Jesus said, no, it's okay. Arise, Lazarus. And he got up because of the compassion Jesus had for him. It was compassion that when I was lost in sin, it was compassion when I would choose any kind of drug you could have or a bottle of alcohol over anything in this world. It was compassion that, back where you are, Jamie, one row back, it was compassion in that pew. When the Lord moved into this place and I knew I was lost and I knew I was dying and I knew I was going to hell, it was compassion that the Lord came down to me and said, it's okay. It's okay, I love you. It doesn't matter what you have done. It does not matter how far you have gone, but I have compassion for your soul and I love you. And my heart became pricked by the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ. I did not get saved in that pew, but he went home to me in that trailer and he sat down with me. He sat down with me in the same place I had my drugs at, in the same place I had my alcohol at, and he was willing to have compassion and to come in there and sit down with me and say, it's okay. Come to me. I can save you. I can save you. You will not go to hell. Just come to me. I have paid that price. I have paid that sin debt. I have paid for all of it. It's a clean bill. It's a check that won't bounce. All you have to do is accept it. All you have to do is accept my love. Call upon my name. And that was because of the compassion that he had for me and the compassion he has for you. Compassion is wonderful. Compassion is a show of love. Compassion is a thing of hope. Compassion is a testimony for the Christian. Compassion is the difference that we all die and go to hell tonight, or we all live for eternity with God because of the compassion he had on our soul. Matthew 26:39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Not as I will, but as thou will. What is this cup that Jesus is talking about? It is the cup of sin that every man bore. That is the cup of sin that had every sin of every murderer, of every rapist, of every terrorist, of you and me, of every man that ever walked this earth. That sin was in there. I'm sure it was black. I'm sure it was thick and putrid. It was so bad that Jesus said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet it was compassion that he drank that cup of sin. It was compassion that the one that knew no sin became sin for me and you. It was compassion that he died on that cross. It was compassion that when he was stretched apart that rock and the cat of nine tails
ripped the flesh off his back, and the blood poured. The Bible says he was unrecognizable. It was compassion that did that. It was compassion that that crown of thorns was placed onto his head. Not that it would fall off, but placed into his head. It was compassion that did that. And yes, my friend, it was compassion that 3 days later he got up and rose again to tell everyone, I am your Lord and Savior. I have defeated the grave and death. I have victory over death. I have victory over this world. I am God Almighty. And yes, I can save your soul. It was compassion that he got up and met with his people and told them to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It was compassion that we are called to preach the gospel, not that we may take it for granted, not that we may forsake it and only bring it up on Sundays or Wednesdays, but it was compassion that he gave us that charge to go out into this world and tell people that you have a hope. You have hope in Jesus Christ. And it was compassion that every one of us lacked. The same compassion that saved us. The same compassion that got me out of hell. The same compassion that was poured upon me. No matter how many times I cussed the Lord's name, took it in vain. No matter how many times I talked down on a preacher the few times I was in church. No matter how many times I said this was nothing but a book. It was compassion that the Lord had on me and saved me. And his compassion that we need to show to this world. We may not all have the call from God to be a preacher. And I'm telling you, if you don't, it's stressful, it's hard, and I will be held accountable to every word I have said tonight. One day in judgment. But we may not all be called to be a preacher, but we are all called to have compassion in this world. We are all called that when the world walks by a drunkard down at the store, I guarantee you when we get done here, there'll be one right down at Packwood if you want to try out some compassion. It is compassion that we are called to go out there and say, the religion's passed you, the law's given up on you, threw you in prison, put you down here. It is compassion that we need to sit down with them and say, I know where you are. I know where you are. I may have not been homeless, but I know where you are inside. I've been half dead just like you are. You may be alive, but inside you're half dead just like I was. We need to have compassion and ditch our pride. Pride will stop us from being compassionate. The pride of life. Well, what if somebody sees me talking to them? What if somebody drives by and they see me sitting on the ground? What if somebody thinks I'm friends with them? What if somebody thinks it's my family? Well, that is the pride of life talking into your heart, that wicked black heart we all have without the blood of Christ in it. It is that black heart that tries to keep us from going out to a lost and dying world and to have compassion on somebody. This certain Samaritan here did not know this man from Adam. It was not his family, his friend. It was not a job acquaintance. It was not a person he'd ever met before. It was a random stranger that he walked by and said, let me help you. Let me help you. Let me show you compassion. Why do we not have the same compassion for this world that Christ had for us? I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to all of us. A preacher once said, every finger I have pointing at you, I've got three pointing right back at me. I am just as guilty of this as everyone in here. We need more compassion in this world. We need more compassion for the lost, for the ones drunkard or full in sin. Y'all might not like it. We need more compassion for our president. We need to pray for the man. If he's lost, we need to pray that the Lord saves him. And you want to see a dramatic change in this world? Have a godly saved man in the White House? It can happen. He's not too far gone. Just like there's no one in this world that is too far gone for Christ. There's no one in this world that has committed enough sin for Christ not to save them, not to show compassion to him. We need more compassion. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine and setting him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. It was compassion that he had for a complete stranger. Oil and wine was not at the local Walmart at this time for $1.50 for some cheap olive oil. I know it ain't good olive oil, but it'll work. Or I don't know how much wine it is, but I'm sure you can buy cheap wine now too. It was not as cheap and readily available as it is now. It was expensive. This was not a cheap task for him just to pour in oil and wine and bound up his wounds. When he bound up his wounds, set in place, he poured in oil and wine, not on him, but in him. When the Holy Spirit of God is in you, that's when you get saved. Wine is a representation of the Word of God here. What do you mean? Well, if you get a cut and you pour wine in it, it's going to stink. But it's going to clean. And that is exactly what happens with this Word. If we are in open sin, if we have hidden sin in our lives, if we have a secret sin that nobody knows about, if we have that guilty sin in our lives and we pick up this Word, I'm telling you, it's going to stink. It's going to sting because the Bible's going to show you that is a sin. You need to stop it. You have been saved. You need to quit and turn from your wicked ways. Just like when that wine burns. But right after that, this Bible's going to soothe like the oil that is poured in after. It's soothing. Just like this Word can be. Just like the compassion of Christ is. Just like the love of Christ is, it's soothing to know that it may sting when He rebukes me. And praise God, He rebukes me. If our Father did not rebuke us, He does not love us. Just in the same way that I would rebuke my child, not to be mean or evil. You listening? But because I love you. In the same way when Christ rebukes us, it's because He loves us. It's because He doesn't want to see us fail. He doesn't want to see us turn to this world and forsake Him. But He wants to show the love He has for us. 35. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. And said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, I don't know about you. It's hard to have compassion on somebody that has put themselves in that position. He knew when he left Jerusalem and he stepped into that city of sin that he was out of the will of God. He put himself in that position, and yet he had such compassion on him that he said, whatever the cost, whatever the cost, whatever he spends. It does not say whatever the cost up to 10 pence. No, it says whatever the cost, take care of him and I will pay it. What is so important in our life that we cannot have compassion on this world? What do we hold so valuable that we cannot have the same compassion on a lost and dying world? There's nothing that we hold on this side of eternity that will last forever. There's no gold that will not turn back to this world. There's no amount of cars or money that will not rust and turn to dust. There's no home so big that will not fall. Everything in this world is only here temporarily. Everything can rust. Everything can dust and fall apart. But what do we hold so dear that we can't have compassion on this world like He had and like Christ had on us, whatever the cost? What are you willing to pay to see somebody saved? To see somebody saved. I'm not saying what are you willing to pay to get it back. The Bible does not say that this man paid a penny. It does not say that he saw him in 10 years when he was full of health back in Jerusalem and said, here you go, here's 100 for your 10. No, the Bible says whatever it costs, and we should be willing to pay the same price. Whatever it costs to tell somebody about Jesus. Whatever it costs to show the compassion of Christ on somebody, whatever the cost might be, it's nowhere near the cost that Jesus paid. It is nowhere near the price for my salvation. Salvation was free to me. It was free to everyone in here. It did not require a penny out of my pocket. It did not require anything I own. It was free to me, but it cost a life. It cost the only one that ever fulfilled the law. It cost the only perfect man. It cost the one that was able to walk on water, turn the water to wine, raise the dead, make withered hands whole, make the blind to see, and far more than that, the one that was able to make my heart righteous in His sight. The blood of Christ was the price for that. What are you willing to pay to show compassion to somebody? What are you willing to pay to know that somebody is going to die and not go to hell, but is going to die and go to heaven and eternity with you? If you are saved, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. What are you willing to pay for that same thing that was poured out on you one day? If you were saved, that same compassion that was poured down on you, what are you willing to pay even if they don't get saved? Just to be a testimony for the church. Just to be a testimony. Just so they know, well, they've got something I don't. I might not get it, but they have something I don't. They might not get saved, but they might take that testimony you had to a loved one, a friend. They might take it back to the homeless shelter or the dope house, and they might say, this crazy man down here in a suit sat down with me, clothed me, fed me, just talked to me. And whoever hears that might come to the gospel. No one in here can save anybody, but we can share the gospel with them. The gospel is the power unto salvation. Christ is the power unto salvation. What are you willing to spend? I'm almost done. Almost hit it right on the head. It's a debit card. We all have a debit card. Most of us, if you're an adult, you have a debit card. And if you're a kid and you got a debit card, you're a lot better off than I probably am right now. But we all have a debit card. We all put something in this debit card. Most of it is our entire life savings. And when we go to the store, if you're like me, you know down to the penny how much is on there. But we have the faith that when we take this debit card out, stick it in there and it don't work and we got to swipe it again, we have the faith that it's going to work. We have faith in this piece of plastic we carry around in our pocket that when we need something and we go to the store, it's going to work. You have faith in your car tonight that on your way here, it was going to crank. I don't know how many of you have been like me and had to pray over a car before it started, but if you didn't, praise God, and you had the faith that that car was going to start. I had the faith that my tires weren't going to blow up on the way here. I had faith that these lights were going to be on. We have faith in such little things, such unvaluable things in the real scheme of it. But do we have the faith in Christ that if we help somebody, and we show them that compassion, it could change their life? Do we have the same faith in a piece of plastic that we have in this gospel that tells us how to live, that tells us how to walk, that shows us these things such as compassion? Do we have that same faith that we have in a piece of plastic that if you were to hold a lighter to, would melt away in minutes? Do we have that same faith in Christ? Do we have that same faith in our salvation? I'm not here to doubt anybody's salvation tonight, and I hope you're not doubting yours, but I'm here to tell you, just because you're in religion does not mean you're going to heaven. If there is the slightest doubt, I would come to this altar tonight. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. Nobody in here is guaranteed until this message is over. No one is. The trumpet could sound, and we could be called away, and you could be pulled to heaven. Or pulled to hell. Sorry. Do you have the same faith in Christ that you have in a piece of plastic you carry around? Or in a piece of metal you drive around in? Do you have the same faith? Miss Meyer, could you come to the piano? Thank you. We all need to have more compassion in life.
If it was not for compassion, we would all be destined for hell. If it was not compassion that Jesus had on me, I would be filthy in the sight of the Lord. Because the Bible says our righteousness is filthy rags. But when the blood of Christ is poured over us, we are made whole in His eyes. It was compassion that did that for me. It's compassion that can do that for you. It was compassion that our pastor decided to leave his church and the will of God that he was in and to come here and preach to me. The first time I ever heard Michael John preach was when I was in that back row. And the first time I heard him preach, the will of God stepped into my life and said, "Look, you're lost. You're in a good place. You came to church today. It's not by chance you came here. It is my will that you are here. But if you do not accept this compassion, if you do not accept this hand of salvation, you will die and go to hell." That is the same compassion that saved me that can save you. The same love that can save you. That same compassion you could have on somebody to lead them to Christ. Let's get rid of our pride at whatever it costs. No matter if it breaks us and you say, "Preacher, I got bills to pay." Well, I'm here to tell you the Bible says He will give tenfold onto whatever we pay. I'm not saying do this for a reward. I'm saying to show compassion onto this world, onto the lost, onto the needy. And praise God, it was showed upon me. And if you're saved tonight, it was showed upon you. I've heard it preached many times, but it helps every time I hear this scripture. Every time. Let's all rise. These altars are open if anybody needs to deal with the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You for this opportunity You've given me tonight, Lord. I hope I get no praise and honor from this, Lord. I hope You get all glory out of what was said tonight. Lord God, I just ask that You would help somebody tonight. You would prick their hearts tonight. Lord, if there's somebody lost here that has never felt the compassion that You have for them, the love You have for them, Lord God, I pray You'd save them tonight. I pray they ditch their pride and come down and experience Your love. They would just feel a touch from You tonight, Lord. Lord God, I pray that You would just help me to have more compassion in my life. Lord, I'm not perfect by any means. I fail every day the same as everyone else, Lord. Lord, I've turned away when You've pricked my heart and said, "Have compassion on them." I've turned away and walked the other direction. Lord, I pray that You would just give me the strength. You would give me the wisdom and the insight. You would give me the strength to ditch my pride. You would give me the faith that no matter the cost, to help somebody in need for Your glory. You would give me the strength that whatever the cost, to tell somebody about You, no matter the looks we get, no matter the doors that get slammed in our face, Lord, I pray You'd give me the strength to stand up for Christ, to stand up for the things of God, to have the same compassion You had on me, the same compassion we read about tonight. Lord God, I thank You for all You've done. I thank You for Your love, Your mercy. Oh, praise God for the mercy and grace of Christ. I thank You that it was not through any of my works, but it was through Your grace and mercy that I'm saved. Lord, I just ask that You would help somebody tonight, Lord. Lord, that You would just open their eyes, that it doesn't matter at the cost. It doesn't matter what people think. They would just have compassion on somebody. Lord, I thank You again for this opportunity. I thank You for all You've done. I ask that You would watch over our pastor as he travels. I ask that You would help our assistant pastor as he's sick and in need tonight. Lord, I ask that You would be with Tanisha and her family as they have a funeral. I ask that You would be with the Paris family as they had an unexpected funeral.
Lord, I ask that you would be with all our sick and our shut-ins, that you would renew their strength, Lord. And I ask that you would bring revival personally to my heart. You would bring revival to this church, Lord, that we could see the presence of God move in this place. Lord, I don't want to be another dying church. I don't want to be a dead church, Lord. I want to be a church on fire for God, on fire for the things of the Lord. Lord God, I pray you just be with us. You continue to help us. I thank you again for this night, for this opportunity, for your grace and your mercy. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.